we cordially welcome you to Biblia Pauperum, the art of the poor and the excluded, depictions of God in folk art. Let's stand behind the entrance for a moment. This exhibition brings the colourful world of Polish folk art to you. This art portrays a certain perception of the world, one in which the Bible is the starting point for interpreting and illustrating the reality surrounding the individual. The popular interpretation of the Word of God often went way beyond the biblical message. The result was colourful and evocative stories. In the language of painting and sculpture, then, this exhibition is simultaneously a reconstruction of the folk mentality of 50 years ago. The exhibition has 16 stations. Let me tell you about some of them. Turn to the first station, signposted Paradise. First, take a look at the narrow landscape painting on the shelf. The Polish peasant was very much at home with this folk depiction of the Garden of Eden. There are squirrels, wolves, a bear, a fox, and a stork, together with his farm animals, cattle, poultry, and even a dog, trotting alongside. All local and familiar. The folk interpretation of the creation of the world contains a fascinating struggle that you will not find in the Bible. The divine and the diabolic were thought to be fighting for dominance during the act of creation. Take another look at that painting. You can see a cow, a useful animal that has issued forth from the hands of the Creator and which is additionally a symbol of wealth. But right next to it is a goat, a stubborn and mischievous creature, a veritable work of the devil. This is exactly how people saw the world, a struggle between good and evil, and they sought to legitimize this view in the act of creation. If you look to the right, you can see the figures of Adam and Eve under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Sculptures of our original parents only appeared in Polish folk art after World War II, as depicting them naked required some courage. This creative prudery, however, had no place in the popular imagination, which had devoted a lot of attention to sexuality over the centuries. As for the reason for the fall of man, this was unambiguously explained as a sexual encounter between Adam and Eve. God said, "Be fruitful and multiply," but the peasant imagination saw this as humans being tested by the Creator. Would they be able to resist temptation, even if only for a while? Unfortunately, human willpower was not strong enough, and God drove the first people from Eden for breaking the sexual taboo. The Bible describes this metaphorically as picking fruit. Now turn left and go to the Deluge station. According to the Bible, God, seeing all the wickedness in the world, unleashed a flood. Take a look at the sculpture in the center, the one with the rainbow and the large caption that reads, Noah's Ark. You can see the animals, including the snakes, leaving the ark. Why did all the useless reptiles, along with all the vermin and the devil and evil, not perish in the depths of the waves? Because the situation was such that God put all the disgusting and unwanted reptiles, amphibians, and vermin into a sack just before he sent the flood. He then tied it up and gave it to a woman, clearly telling her, "Throw the packet overboard once the water is high enough." But the woman, being inquisitive, disobeyed. She kept the sack until the water fell and the ark came to rest on land. When all the animals disembarked to populate the earth once more, the woman slipped between them and secretly opened the sack. This is how all the vermin that should have perished in the flood escaped into the world. God did not turn a blind eye to this recalcitrance. He turned the woman into a stork as punishment. Ever since then, the stork has rummaged around wet meadows, looking for and feeding on all the disgusting, odious creatures that came out of that sack. You can see a figure of a stork to the right of the board with the description. In some legends, the woman blushed with shame, and the stork has had red legs and a red beak from that time on. Let's move along. Head towards the corner of the room until you come to the sculpture to the left of the plaque, the one bearing the inscription, The Exodus. The sculptor is Roman Schlech, one of Poland's most prominent native artists. Let's take a closer look at this expressive work. Slecz depicts two clearly separated groups. On the right, the Israelites are hurriedly fleeing after the crossing of the Red Sea without getting wet. On the right are the Egyptians, whom God destroys in the sea. There is a fascinating folk interpretation of this biblical narrative. Legend has it that a sole Egyptian, a woman, survived and became the mother of a new line of pharaohs. With their swarthy complexions, these people were identified with the Romani in the popular imagination. Their perpetual wandering is said to be their punishment for persecuting the Israelites. Wandering around is incomprehensible to rural dwellers, attached as they are to the soil. Let's move along. You should see the Birth of Jesus stationed to your right. Please go and stand in front of it. All the works assembled here are associated with the nativity scene. They all depict animals, such as oxen, donkeys, and sheep, paying obeisance to the newborn child. This scene, however, is pictured in a somewhat more complex fashion in the Polish countryside. If you look at the second sculpture from the left on the shelf, you can see a horse beside the figure of St. Joseph. These are the two main protagonists in the folk interpretation of this scene, as you will now hear. The Lord Jesus came into the world in a poor manger, full of hay. While all the animals were duly paying obeisance to the child, having recognized him as the Lord, a solitary horse seemed oblivious to what was happening. He quietly picked at the hay in which Jesus lay and had no idea what all the fuss was about. None of the company was able to put the foolish animal wise, and after a while, he had eaten all of Jesus' bedding. St. Joseph, being a carpenter, took up the challenge of making another place for the child to sleep in order to rectify the situation. He went out to chat with the trees, asking whether any of them would be agreeable to giving up their wood for a crib. The negotiations with the pine and the oak proved fruitless. Only the lime tree acceded to the old carpenter's request. From that moment on, the lime tree has been considered blessed. The lime tree is rich in symbolism in folk culture. It wards off lightning when planted in front of a house. It is used in folk medicine, and it drives away evil spirits. Let's move back to the station and look at another nativity scene, the large sculpture number one to the left. Note that the shepherds standing on the left and right are dressed in Wenchitsa folk costume, orange with distinctive horizontal and vertical stripes. This is how an event in faraway Palestine came to be inserted into the Polish landscape and tradition. Now turn right and go to the Flight into Egypt station. Take a look at the painting that is divided into four parts and which calls to mind a comic strip. This is a folk interpretation of the Holy Family's flight into Egypt to escape Herod's persecution. During their migration, Mary, Joseph, and the child found hospitality with a woman who was raising a sick child with her robber husband. When Mary had bathed Jesus, she ordered the other child to be immersed in the same water. As a result, the child recovered. Despite this miracle, the boy followed in his father's footsteps. When he grew up, he was crucified with Jesus at Golgotha, where he was forgiven all his sins. Now go and stand in front of the Last Supper station. Jesus is depicted in the supper room, surrounded by his disciples, and instituting the sacrament of the Eucharist. He is sharing bread with them and serving them glasses of wine. The folk interpretation of this passage devotes a lot of attention to the washing of the apostles' feet. This is meant to encourage the peasantry to take a bath, perhaps their first after a long winter, and to don fresh Easter costumes on their, literally and metaphorically, clean bodies. Now turn around and look at the Passion of Christ station. Folk art depictions of the death of Christ on the cross vary from the naive to the literal. There is an additional bird motif in the folk version of the Golgotha story. Malicious sparrows supposedly egged the soldiers on to keep wounding Christ. However, swallows came to his assistance. They are said to have sat on the cross and attempted to pull the nails out of the palms of the condemned man. Meanwhile, drops of blood fell onto their plumage. This is why barn swallows have red markings on their heads. Now look at the second sculpture from the left in the top row, the one numbered 2. This depicts Jesus with his head supported by his hand. This is known as the Pensive Christ, one of the most popular images in Polish folk art. It is also a fairly ambiguous image. It is not known which biblical moment has been immortalized in art. According to some interpretations, Jesus sat down to rest just before his crucifixion. Another version has it that it depicts God looking at the result of the deluge. He sees the distress and misery that have befallen the world and declares, as is confirmed in the Bible, that he will never destroy all life again. Now look at the resurrection station, the most joyous one of all, in front of you. You will not find a description of Christ rising from the dead in the Bible. The Gospel focuses on the empty grave. However, Jesus is often portrayed holding a banner in folk art. This is a copy of a church sculpture that is exhibited during the Easter procession and which is associated with the following line from an old Easter song. I saw him holding a banner in his hand after the agony. Hallelujah! Look at the work in the bottom row, number 6 on the right. This depicts the time when, according to the Apostles' Creed, Christ descended into hell to announce to those in the abyss that he lived and that they would live. In doing so, he brought them out of their hopelessness and gave them hope in eternal life. This picture is highly symbolic to the Polish peasantry, plagued as they are by poverty and vexed by the hardships of life. Now turn left to the Holy Trinity Station. The belief that God is three persons in one is a fundamental article of faith for Christians. As with the resurrection, most folk representations of this motif emulate the familiar church art prototype. However, we'd like to draw your attention to a work that stands out from the others. Look at the picture on the left above, the one numbered 1. The artist, Maria Wnenk, was born into a large peasant family. Painting was a means of escape from her everyday life, which was marred by mental illness and especially by being misunderstood and feeling alienated. She believed that through her work, she was honoring God while fulfilling the mission entrusted to her of spreading his word. Painting enabled Wnenk to communicate with the outside world and to convey her emotional states. Figures whose outlines are highlighted with thick, bold strokes and who gaze out at the viewer are a distinctive feature of her work. They are certainly evident in this painting. Let's move along to the angels and the forces of hell stations. Angels and demons have occupied the popular imagination for centuries. If you look up and to the left, you can see angels with musical instruments. This ties in with their image as courtiers, rendering constant praise to God. But angels have other duties. They can be messengers, such as the Archangel Gabriel, who announced the good news to Mary, and the angel who announced the birth of Jesus to the shepherds. They can also be guardians. Each of us has a guardian angel. Now look above and to the right at sculptures numbers 24 and 28. The Archangels Gabriel and Michael are the only two angels mentioned by name in the Bible. Michael is portrayed with a dragon, a symbol of evil powers, and a sword, and sometimes with a scale to weigh the righteousness of human souls. Michael will be present at the Last Judgment. While on the subject of the Apocalypse, we should say a few words about the powers of evil. In the popular imagination, devils helped create the world by adding whatever was useless, evil, and illegitimate. Crucially, evil spirits usually seek out women allies. Sculptures number 19 and 23 portray this clearly and explicitly. Devils were portrayed in human form, but with horns, hooves, and a tail. They inhabited swamps, hollows of old trees, crossroads, deserted mills, and windmills. Take a look at sculpture 25. The devil is wearing a yellow kontusz, a split-sleeve overcoat formerly worn by Polish nobles. Who does he remind you of, if not the Polish nobility, the enemy of the peasantry? This ceaseless clash between the forces of good and the forces of evil is solidly entrenched in the world view of the Polish countryside. It is both an attempt to account for evil in the world and a vision of the individual's never-ending moral struggle. Now turn around and look at the Mountain of the Lord station. From the left, you can see St. Wojciech, number 1, and Cardinal Stefan Wyszyński, number 5. Standing next to them is St. Florian, the patron of firefighters, and you can see St. Peter, number 9, obviously holding the keys to the Kingdom of Heaven. Note that sculpture number 16 is titled Pope Shot. This refers to the assassination attempt on Pope John Paul II. Have a look at the women on the far side of the mountain. St. Lucia, number 20, is holding a palm, a symbol of martyrdom, while St. Hedwig of Silesia, number 22, has a model of a church. St. Nicholas and St. George bring up the rear of the procession from the right. Now let's look at the final station, number 16. This is signposted Virgin Mary's Chapel. Mary is venerated for her protection and intercession, but above all, as the Mother of God. She occupies a special place in folk religion. The Most Blessed Virgin responds to the human need to make contact with the transcendent by appearing to common people. She mostly used to appear in trees. A spring, to which miraculous healing properties were ascribed, would often appear on the site later. We now invite you to finish your visit by having a look through the peephole between the board with the description and the chapels. What do you see? Does the folk piety that you have absorbed here suggest something out of the ordinary? Something transcendental? We'll now leave you alone with the exhibition. Until next time.